The drama we just saw illustrates well the misconception that we can live by when it comes to living a lifestyle of repentance. For some reason, our minds gravitate to the idea that when we are repentant, we are just sorry, that we are truly remorseful for what we have done. Now, although those are emotions that God uses in our hearts, they are not the description of repentance. Sorrow and remorse and regret are often associated with repentance because they live in the same neighborhood, basically. Sorrow and regret are a sidewalk that leads us to repentance. We say something disrespectful or hurtful to a parent. The Holy Spirit brings that darkness to light in our heart, and we start walking the sidewalk of sorrow and regret for what we've done. We wish I hadn't said that. It was wrong. It was displeasing to God, and it hurt someone. But you see, the sidewalk of regret has to lead somewhere. It has to lead to a door, basically a door to a big garage. And that garage's name is repentance. And inside that garage, we change. We change what's broken, and we install new, proper parts. Repentance is the reversing of one's actions, is the changing of what's broken in our lives and running what is correct. It is a change from going left to going right. Repentance is not a feeling over what we've done. Repentance is a decision as to what we will now do. Now, the last time that we were together, we began looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the church in Ephesus. It's a letter where Paul teaches his readers how to live in constant, perpetual repentance. That means they were always turning from the darkness and walking towards the light. And what is so amazing about this particular letter is that it's very specific. It addresses particular issues in believers' lives, issues that amazingly haven't changed for over 2,000 years. So let's dive in tonight into Ephesians chapter 4. If you brought your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. If you did not bring your Bible, we'll bring that up on the center screen. Next week, bring your Bible. I'd like you to be in your Bible, turning and getting to know where these places are and seeing them for yourself. Now, while you turn there, let me ask you a quick question, maybe two questions. Does the Bible ever tell us not to be angry? Does the Bible ever tell us not to be angry? Who's brave enough to take a try at this? All right, go. Doesn't tell us? Well, look at this, Mr. Darrell, who, thank you very much for inviting me to sing with you, Big Daddy. I enjoyed that. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. That's pretty tough. What's the next one say? But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. It seems to me, now I'm with you, Big Daddy, it seems to me, though, that we're being told not to get angry. Wait till you see tonight's verse. The second question I want to ask, if anyone's brave enough, and I don't have any candy, does the Bible ever tell us to be angry? Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I found this command of Paul's to be quite startling. I found it startling. You see, I always thought that as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we should not get angry at all. Anger, I thought, was bad, that it's ungodly. Look what James 1:20 tells us. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Righteousness means always doing the right thing. So anger, human anger, does not lead to God's righteousness. So how can Paul be telling us that repentance, that is, going away from darkness and towards the proper way, how can repentance include being angry? That's what we're going to study tonight. See, the answer is in James 1:20. That passage gives us the clue. It says there is human anger which is ignited by human needs and wants But then there is also godly anger, which is sparked by the Holy Spirit inside of us. Two different types of angers, a godly anger and a human anger. Now, human anger, let's look at that first. Human anger, we are told in James 1:20, does not accomplish, God, next, the one we were just at. The human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Human anger is aroused when we don't get what we want. Like when that person is driving slow in the fast lane on Route 80. Human anger is aroused when someone pulls into that front parking spot at Walmart. We all know how hard those are to get. Human anger is stirred when we want people to act a certain way, especially towards us, and they don't. That's human anger, and it does not accomplish godly purposes. Godly anger, on the other hand, has different characteristics. The Bible tells us that God is slow to anger. The Bible also tells us that God doesn't fly off at the handle. Instead, he is patient and he is long-suffering. Godly anger is provoked by violations of his commands, and violations of his instructions. Now, Webster, just so we understand what anger is, Webster gives us a great definition. It says that anger is a strong feeling of displeasure aroused by a wrong. And as Paul is teaching the Ephesians how to live in perpetual repentance, that is, constantly turning from the darkness and living towards the light, Paul is saying that godly anger is a valuable resource. It's useful in this process of turning from darkness to light. Godly anger, not human anger, but godly anger will assist us in our 180-degree turn from sin to righteousness, always doing the right thing. Paul says here how it all works, and he gives us the breakdown in basically three commands. The first thing Paul says is this: be angry. Go ahead and be angry. I wanted to be angry, don't sin. My bad, I jumped ahead of you. It says, first thing is, be angry. The Message translates this way. I love the way the Message puts this. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. Wow. The key here is angry at what? That's the key. As we already learned, human anger does not lead us to righteousness, but godly anger should. Paul is saying this: you and I need to get our backs up about what gets God's back up. If we have a gossip problem, we need to get fired up about that. We would do best to be angry about that kind of thing in our life. If we see fellow believers being led down paths that will lead to destruction, we should get stirred about those kind of things. If our lives have been conquered by alcohol or drugs or even food or anything that has mastered us, we should get angry about such things. And if we think Paul is overstating his case here, if you're kind of not buying all this, if you think he's going too far saying, hey man, this anger can help you turn from darkness to light, then look at the words of Jesus. These are even more powerful. Jesus said this: if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here, but his point is clearly that we are to get serious about darkness in our lives. We are to get angry about the darkness we have in our lives and that we've allowed to live there. His admonishment to the Ephesian church and to us is to ask ourselves this question: are there any issues in my life that I have resigned myself to just live with? Because if there are, gang, we need to get angry. I had a friend one time who had an incredibly critical spirit, a believer in Jesus Christ who had a really critical spirit, couldn't make relationships work with anybody, came to this church after being to many others, started a relationship with this person, noticed the critical spirit, saw the pride behind it, saw the broken relationships everywhere in their life, everywhere, and said after a while, got to know the person, built the relationship, got strong, and said, that's got to change. And their response to me was, that's just who I am. That's just how I'm wired up. Didn't take long for that person to get mad at me. Didn't take long for them to head out. Critical spirit. That's just who I am. That person would have done so much better to have addressed that issue in their life. That person should have gotten angry over the pride, over the critical spirit, over the fact that they had broken all these relationships and couldn't make them work. They should have gotten tough on that darkness in their life. Because if, gang, if there is any resigned issue in your life, that will set the ceiling, that will set the lid, that will set the bar on how far you can go with God. Because you're saying, that's just all I am. I can't be any better than that. That thing can't go. You would do best to get angry at those things, is what Paul is saying to us. That's his first command. The second command that Paul gives us is this: be angry, but don't sin. This is interesting, second command. Be angry, but don't sin. Here is where we see a night and day difference, gang, between godly anger and human anger. Remember, James 1:20 told us, human anger does not lead us to do the right things. Godly anger is the opposite. It should lead us to do the right things. You can get angry about something and do the right thing about it. Paul's first command, be angry, is that we are to be stirred to action by the darkness in our lives. His second command here is that our actions must be proper. They must be proper. Godly anger leads us to appropriate, effective, God-honoring change. I'll say that again. Godly anger leads us to appropriate, effective, God-honoring change. Anger must not lead us to speak recklessly. Guilty as charged, right here. I have let anger cause me to speak recklessly, and I pay the price for it and do the rebuilding process. Anger must not lead us to try to hurt people back. That's not where godly anger leads us. That's sin. Anger must not lead us to use more amperage than necessary. Again, Pastor Drew, guilty as charged. What anger should do is lead us to act powerfully and emphatically. Allow me to show you. Someone who gets righteously angry about their sin, and that leads them to act powerfully and emphatically to bring about some appropriate, effective, God-honoring change. He gets towards inappropriate internet usage to lead us to get filters, to get accountability. It caused some of our folks to get rid of the internet altogether. Pluck their eye out, you might say, or Jesus would say. You see, these men got angry. They got very angry that they were walking towards continual darkness, the darkness of sexual impurity. And they acted powerfully, and they acted emphatically. And that is the Christian lifestyle. Perpetual repentance, constantly turning from darkness to light. So we need to ask ourselves tonight, what does my anger lead me to? If it leads to appropriate, effective, God-honoring change, you are on the right track, follower of Jesus Christ. If, on the other hand, your anger is leading to things going wrong, then we have to address that in our lives, and we can do that another day from this message. Now there's Paul's final command on godly anger. Paul says this: do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is the third command now. Be angry. Don't sin. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You see, gang, anger is an igniter, but it should not be a sustainer. We've already learned that anger should spark us to effective change. But the important property of anger is that it must be short-lived. Theologians argue about this passage. They argue whether Paul is being metaphorical or whether he's being literally exacting. Is he saying that you must end by the specific nightfall, or is he being figurative, keeping it short-lived? I think the best answer is this, gang. If you are angry at someone for 2 days, that's one day too long. Anger is best looked at like this. Anger is like nitroglycerin. Nitroglycerin, used properly, can move an entire mountain. Travel around with nitroglycerin in the trunk of your car and start hitting some bumps, you'll blow up. So our takeaway on this command is this. Are you walking around with anger / nitro in your heart? Do you have any anger in you that's lasting more than 2 days old? How about any anger that's 2 years old? How about anger that's 2 decades old? Because you know what? Paul says godly anger, which is the only anger we're supposed to be using, needs to be short-lived. Cause effective change, and then let that die out. If you have anger that's lasting more than 2 days, it's time to go 180 degrees the other direction. That's what repentance is, going the other way. And that is something we will have to do continually as we walk with Jesus Christ. Perpetual repentance. It's something we live in. Westbridge, we are not called to be angry people. The church is called to be characterized by love, characterized by joy. We are to be seen as people with amazing peace in our hearts, people who are patient, have kindness, goodness towards others, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God does want us to take our character and our integrity seriously. And at times, He'll want us to get angry at the sin in our life and deal with it. My prayer for myself and my prayer for this church is that we live in perpetual repentance. Every day, West Virginians walking the other way from darkness, going from the wrong towards the right. I pray that our lives would be lives that are looked at and characterized by wholesomeness more than anything else. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you that we can come to your word and that you can show us what it means to be repentant in our lifestyles, that we can have the joy and peace that you talk about, the blessing that you give by leading lifestyles that take us away from the things that will hurt us and harm us and towards the things that will bring about your blessing, your joy. Lord, we know that at times people will think we're crazy, just like we saw in our video clip. Yeah, we're crazy. Yeah, we're Jesus freaks. But just because we're not listening to what the world has to say and we're doing the right thing, well, then I guess we should expect that. Lord, I pray that you give each of us the power to look at our lives and be serious about the darkness in it and also serious about how we use godly anger. Allow us to be stirred. Let us not be complacent and live with things that are going to just put the lid on our Christianity and not allow us to go further. Help us to weed them out, address them properly and effectively, and change. Lord, your Holy Spirit allows us to do that, and I pray that you would allow each of us to head into these next weekdays being strong through the power you've given us. Let us not be people who leave this place knowing a little bit more, but let us be people who leave this place a little more changed than we came in. And help us to do that perpetually. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.